Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of this new year, God calls us through James to be patient and to persevere as he accomplishes his wonderful work and saving purposes in our lives. As he calls us to be steadfast as we place our undivided hope and trust in the Lord and wait upon him. To be steadfast until we see him, our Lord Jesus Christ, coming on the clouds of glory. As the context makes clear here, if we will be blessed in the year of our Lord 2010, it will not be without a certain amount of personal trial and suffering. And that blessing will be dependent on our attitude and response to that suffering, that opposition, or whatever other word you might want to use to describe it. And so the question for us is, how will we react to that when it comes? Will we recognize its purpose for which our loving Father actually allows it and indeed plans it to come upon us and into our lives? Will we, as James says in verse 10, display patience and perseverance in the face of suffering as we await the coming of our Lord, or his bringing us to him through death? Here, the Bible reminds us again, as it does so often, that if we wish to be New Testament believers and think in terms of New Testament priorities, then the fact of Christ's great advent, his second coming, the sure expectation of it, and the desire that we not be ashamed before him at his coming, well, then this has got to be at the forefront of our thoughts. Now, you may think that in this year 2010, the expectant coming of our Lord is really not that relevant and a very little bearing to our day-by-day walk as believers. But the Lord has reminded us that he is coming 300 times in the New Testament. That means once for every 13 verses. Obviously, this is to be on the forefront of the believer's mind. Now here he says, in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Verse 8, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And then again, look at verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Now, why are we to be reminded of this so often and with such urgency? Well, of course, first of all, because the fact of his coming brings comfort and joyful expectation to the people of God, especially those who are suffering oppression, even at the hands of those who were described in the first six verses of James chapter 5. That day of Christ's coming will be one of compassion and mercy, to use James' words later on in our passage, all around in all the way. It will be a day of relief, of joy, and of great vindication for all those who have longed for Christ appearing. The wonder of that day is that then the full content of God's heart of love will come home in experience to the hearts of this great and tender-hearted God, to His people, whom He has loved, whom He has loved in Christ, whom He has redeemed by the blood of His Son, and upon whom He has showered unending blessings in Him. But depending upon our expectation, whether we endure our hardship with patience and perseverance in faith, looking to Him or not, that day will either be a day of great joy, of offering up precious fruit, which that suffering has worked in us, or shame and inescapable judgment. Yes, it will be a searching judgment that Paul likens as a fire, which will test the value of our works. A Christian who trusts in Jesus Christ does not need to fear that day. Those who do not trust in Christ, who are mere confessors of Christ, or do not make any pretense to follow Christ, of course, fear that day. But the Christian, knowing that they have salvation, nonetheless knows that on that day there will be an accounting. Their works will be shown for what they are, whether they were done in faith or not. And that too is what is in view here. Whether we have looked to the Lord in our suffering, whether we have responded as we ought to have responded. Yes, it will be in that sense a very sober day. And yet, we are to remember that the judge will be our own loving and caring Savior. And that means that our constant thought should be how we can delight Him at His coming by having something of eternal and lasting value to lay at His feet. That which He will praise as He declares He will look forward to and is looking forward to doing in so many of His parables. And so James says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." James, throughout his letter, by the Spirit of God, of course, uses and loves the imagery of gardening and of farming. And here he shows how necessary and fruitful a virtue patience is for the farmer. The farmer sets out to obey the laws of God as they are built into nature. He plants the seed at the right time, according to the right conditions. And then he waits, for there's no other way to harvest time. He waits for the early rain, James says, that would normally come in that part of the world in October, late October, which prepares the soil and which would enable the seed to germinate. And then he waits for the later rain coming in March or April to swell the grain and guarantee a good crop. As at the beginning of this letter, James is telling us that faith meets life's test. And through patient endurance, grows to full maturity. Where a Christian if we believe in Jesus, but we're not all that He intends us to be. We have not glorified Him in our lives to the extent that He desires that we do so. This is James' doctrine of the Christian life. It's one of process and one of growth. There's justification, yes, we are right with God the moment we believe, but there is growth and holiness. That's sanctification. We don't drift into it, nor are we changed overnight. Like any harvest, the harvest that God is looking forward to of your life and mine, it's a process. And as nothing can hurry on the early and the late rains, nothing can speed up the impending coming of our Lord, nor slow it down. And nothing can speed up the harvest that He is working and looking for in your life and mine. A harvest of righteousness, of a life lived for Him, a life that brings glory to Him, a life that is a witness of His grace to the world. But as every year we see this miracle of seed sprouting and growing and maturing as a wonder of God, so James wants us to see the same mighty hand at work in our lives. For our Father in heaven would have us ready too at the harvest of the world, so that nothing will mar the excellence of that day and the joy of that day, both for His people and for the Lord Jesus, when He comes back in glory. That's the purpose of our trials. But like the farmer who in patience watches over the developing crop with persistent care, we have our part as well. He says we are not only to be patient, but to stand firm. As our translation puts it, establish your hearts. Now, you know what word is actually used here? It's the same word that we find in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Where we read that knowing what was ahead of him, what awaited him in Jerusalem, which was his death and sacrifice for his people, of course, on the cross to finish the Father's work that he had given to him, we read that Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. It's translated in this way, he set his face. Established his heart. Here we feel the whole force of this word. This is to be our attitude when opposition is met by us in this year, in our life. Hardship, trouble, disappointment, all these kinds of things. This is to be your attitude. It's a word that can be translated or identified with the synonyms like determination, steely resolution, persistence, gritting your teeth and not backing off your God-given path. That's the idea. It's to understand that there is a purpose in this. It's God's purpose. You can see how your faith has everything to do then with opposition. We don't look at it as the world does. We are not to respond to it as the world does. We're to have that attitude of Paul in Philippians 3. when he said, "Forgetting the past, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Now you might say, he's saved already. What is there to take hold of? He has eternal life. He has forgiveness of sins. No, there was far more that he understood God in Christ had for him. And indeed there was. And he wanted to get to it. He wanted to live his life totally for the Lord and for his purposes. And so he said, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, is he saying here that there's a prize to be won? Salvation? It depends on how hard you work, you live? No. That's totally of grace. But beyond this, there is something that we desire. We ought to desire, as the Apostle Paul did. And that's to live out that salvation to the fullest and to the glory of God. If you are a believer, you will want that. And that's why anybody who says, "I don't really care, as long as my sins are forgiven, I'm going to live like the world, I'm just going to enjoy my life, the few years I have here." And well, then it's suspicious whether they're even a believer. Whether they really want what it is the Lord Jesus has given us. Not only forgiveness, but a new life and a purpose and a relationship to God in which we are enabled now to glorify Him and live a truly new life. What James is calling us to avoid once again is the sin of inconsistency, calling us to have a heart that is fixed on the harvest. On what really counts, what is eternally important, fixed on the fact of our returning Lord, a heart that leaves no room for a double mind. It's frightening to think of this, but opposition and trouble does show what is the priority in our life. Who we're trusting in, and what we're aiming at in our life. And that's why this passage is so applicable to the Christian life and so revealing to our hearts. And that's why he says, "Establish your hearts." What's in your heart? What is your desire? This is why Proverbs, way back, says, "Above all, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life." Whatever your lifestyle is, it's your heart that is determining it. It's at the center of it. Is your desire just to have as much fun as you can, please yourself? Is your life simply self-centered? Like the world's? Or is your desire, the determination, to wait upon the Lord, looking to Him, how we may serve Him better, be a light in this world, grow in our walk with Him, our relationship with Him, knowing that in this way we truly become filled with greater and greater joy as well as love and hope and faith. And this is why we must ask ourselves some questions. We don't want to forfeit, James is saying, a great harvest. We need to stand firm in our hearts. And so we need to ask, well, how do we react when hardship comes upon us? Do we allow it to divert us from our high calling to which God has called you? Do you grumble? Do you complain? Do you lose all encouragement and think the Lord must not be with you? Do you make a mess of things by lashing out against family and others with a terrible tongue? James says, watch out, or you will rob yourself of that joyful expectation. When stress comes upon us, as it will, tempers flare, and we sin with our mouths against our brothers and sisters, and we are so prone to complain sinfully against one another, even accuse others unfairly. And James says, when you do that, you are laying yourself open to judgment. And James says, the judge is almost here. In fact, he is standing right at the door. He's about to step over the threshold. We're to live in the light of that reality. That we live before the face of God. And that the judgment is near. With this in mind, we need, as individuals, as well as husbands and wives, to encourage each other. To fight the good fight of the faith. To run the race and to not give up. To remind each other that the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, and that we might be truly blessed, that we might be filled with spiritual fruit, with the righteousness and holiness of acts prompted by faith, that we might be filled with the fruit that He would desire. On the day of the great harvest of the world. You know, as you look around, thankfully, God has given us examples of this. I think of a particular elder in one of our sister churches who for 8 years had a disease nobody knew what it was. Went to bed, woke up with a constant headache. You would never know it. This man constantly encouraged others in the way of the Lord. It was an example of being a Christian father as well as husband. You could see where the hope was, what the aim was. It was to serve the Lord. What a witness. Think of another brother and sister. Years ago, the man has since passed away. To provide his children with Christian education. He once said that for some years, it cost him half of his income. And yet there was no bitterness. His children were greatly blessed. And indeed, that example was a blessing to them in and of itself. But I think, again, God must be saying of these saints, as He said of Job, have you considered my servant so-and-so? They're going through this difficulty, and yet their mouths are not full of cursing and bitterness and blame and complaints, but thankfulness. We know of families, even in our own church, that have seen tragedy, death, sickness. And yet when you do not see what the world would respond with, complaints, bitterness, but steadfast trust in the Lord, praise for Him, encouragement. What can we say but how great is God? How powerful is His grace? And would that I see in them would be more obvious in me. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, you are God's field. And the question for us at the beginning of this year is, will that field, my life, your life, be productive for Him? What will it yield in the face of hardship and difficulty as well as in blessings and joy. The next time, Lord willing, we will see what steadfast patience produces in the lives of those who cultivate it, in the examples that James provides us with here. And we can only pray that our lives will be lived in such a way that God may line ours up right next to theirs as an example of His grace. Therefore, as Hebrews 12 says, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Yes, with the encouragement that the Lord gives us through His Word, let's be steadfast until we see Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for reminding us again of our lives, the purpose of our lives, the goal of our lives, that there is something far greater that we are to be striving for than the temporary gains provided and held out by this world, which is also temporary and passing away. Father, we thank You that we not only have Your Word calling us and giving us examples of what it means to fully trust in You and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us, but that we have living, present illustrations of this in believers around us. We thank You for them. We thank You for Your grace in them. And we pray that that grace that we see in these very difficult situations may be seen in us in all situations. Father, help us to look, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to run with endurance the race that is set before us, to reflect Him as we seek to fulfill Your purpose for our lives. May we be truly productive and blessed in this new year. In Jesus' name.